Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparability great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And our children may go to their Bible hour if there are any to go to the Bible hour, which I don't see any right now. I preached this sermon last week in Miami, Texas. Isn't that nice for you to know? They send their greetings. There's all of six of them worshiping there. And it's always nice to go home and preach in front of your hometown congregation and enjoy the fellowship there as well. A prayer of Paul. A prayer about power. A prayer unique in Scripture. I pray that you will be enlightened. When I began to first study this particular small section of Ephesians chapter 1, I became quite enthralled with its content for a variety of reasons. As its truths began to unfold, there are some interesting nuances of the verse. As I began to read it and reread it, I went over to the interlinear Greek translation and looked at it more closely and found an interesting thing that is in the passages itself. A curiosity, if you will, and such things always kind of drive my thinking to dig a little deeper and find out why is Paul writing things the way he's writing and what is he really trying to get at. And so this morning we're going to spend our time here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I want you to be enlightened in your heart. You know, people look for enlightenment. Some people look in all kinds of interesting places for enlightenment. The term here uses the idea of actually finding some kind of valuable information that stabilizes your inner being, if you will. The purpose of enlightenment, according to Paul in his prayer for the Ephesian church, is a hope. And so as we begin to unfold our passage, we first find out from Paul that he has a great ambition before the throne of God for us to be enlightened within ourselves with an inner hope. Not merely to the emotion. Our world doesn't understand hope. Usually we use it in some way like, well, I hope it happens. You know, Scripture never approaches the idea of hope with the idea of, I hope it happens. What do you think Abraham would have been like if he said, well, I hope God keeps his promise, but I doubt it. See, that's the way we use the word hope in our world. Abraham never used hope that way. Because when God said something to Abraham or to Isaac or to Jacob or those who had great faith in God, the hope was secured in something. It was a promise, was it not? So not merely an emotion, but also the content that our hope is for. Colossians 1, 4 through 6. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Hope. Are you enlightened in hope? Notice what he says. Hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You see, the language of the scripture is not a hope that maybe I could someday, maybe. No. It's stored up for you. It is there. It is waiting for mankind. It has been there since the moment the death, burial, and resurrection occurred. And ours is secured in Him there. A hope. I am enlightened by Paul in his prayer that my hope is secured. It stands there. It's waiting for me. And that hope has value in my life. Have you ever inherited anything? See, the second idea there as he starts his prayer is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. First, there's hope. Hope in heaven. Hope of the hereafter. Hope of the magnificence. Hope of everything going on. And then inheritance. I inherited something once. I'm not sure the value of it, but my grandmother gave me a can opener and said, "That's your inheritance from Aunt whoever she was," and I can't even remember her name now. I thought, wow, I inherited something. You know, a can opener. You know, one of those that you use to pop top things. They're not electronic. An inheritance. Really? Remember, family was going to inherit a big fortune. But there were three children in the family, and so, of course, they were going to split it three ways. Well, and then they got to arguing about it, so they each got a lawyer. And so then they took this inheritance to court because one didn't like what he was getting, the other didn't like what they were getting. And so they fought it out in court for a long period of time. And by the time they got to the end, only one person got wealthy, the lawyer. In fact, they ended up having to pay money. You know, inheritance is kind of like hope in our world. You better not take it to the bank till you already have it there. Inheritance to Paul, though, in a prayer is far more than that. First, we have this magnificent hope secured, and as we're going to find, in Jesus Christ. But now we have an inheritance, the riches of a glorious inheritance. Notice Colossians 1, 12 through 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. An inheritance. A magnificent one. A spiritual one. Shared together. See, that there's equal parts to it. And it's so valuable that nobody's going to fight over it who's there. Because it's equally valuable. Equally magnificent, equally encompassing for all that would come to the gospel. When we look at the passage, my curiosity was piqued when I saw the word power. When I looked at the word power a little bit, I thought, well, there's something funny here in the passage. In fact, there is nowhere else in Scripture that uses the term power as Paul uses it in this little section in context. He starts out by saying, verse 19, that it is incomparability. Some translations say immeasurable. I kind of like that better, immeasurable. Notice he starts out saying, and is immeasurable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. You know, what does it mean, immeasurable? See, we measure things in our lives. We measure time. We measure distance. We measure where we're going and how we're coming. We measure a lot of that. In fact, we measure most things in our life. We measure our food, or at least we should. We measure life. How am I supposed to, as a human being, grasp in my mind the immeasurable? See, here's the task that Paul had in his inspiration of this magnificent prayer that he offers the Ephesian church about talking about power. He said, how in the world do I go about explaining immeasurable power. But in the book of Ephesians, he uses this term three times. In Ephesians 2, verse 7 through 8, it says, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable or immeasurable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Immeasurable grace. So we've got immeasurable power. How do I explain that? How do I explain immeasurable grace? And then a little further in Ephesians 3:19, we have immeasurable love. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Surpasses knowledge. There's that same word, immeasurable. How do you describe something that's immeasurable? You see, I don't know. I can't wrap my mind around a power that can't be measured, or a grace that can't be measured, or love that's so vast that it can't be measured. I mean, we may have some illustrations in our own world where we might actually begin to understand in our mind power like dynamite. When they discovered dynamite, I've read up on that kind of thing a little bit. You know, when they discovered dynamite, they weren't completely sure what they had their hands on yet. Until it first exploded, and then they realized what they had. That it was powerful, and they could use it. When we went to Mount Rushmore and on a vacation there and was looking at the faces and all, the magnificent thing. But of all the things there, one thing sticks out in my mind is when we went into the gift shop, there was a man there that was actually on the crew that did the drilling. And he was signing a book. He's one of the last survivors that actually worked on the mountain itself. And he was telling, or there was telling in the book that he was answering questions, that these guys were so good with dynamite that they could trim it just so and put it in just the right place to blow away exactly the amount of granite that they wanted where they were going to begin to form those faces. That they had measured it so carefully, and they got so good at it, they didn't have to measure it. They just reached up there and clip it off with their knife and put it where they wanted, and it would explode what they wanted to do, and it had to be so close, so right, so perfect, because they were measuring each face on the ground and then transferring those measurements to the mountain where these drillers then would drill and then chip that away to make the faces. Amazing process. How do you get so good at something like that, except by use? Maybe that's why God can use the word immeasurable, because all of his existence, if we want to use language that way, which I'm not sure how you would explain his existence, but whatever it is, it's immeasurable. He has more experience than anyone, immeasurable. He has more power than all, immeasurable. He's going to offer more grace than we can imagine, immeasurable. And his love is immeasurable. Power. Now when we look at this verse, the first thing that just jumped out at me when I started thumbing through the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can kind of work in it with the helps available to us. But I found that there are four words in Greek for power, not just one. Our translations struggle with this a little bit because they have a hard time using different terms for what these words mean. What's even more incredible in the passage that we're looking at is all four terms are used in the same context, which is rare. Three of the terms are used in the same verse, verse 19. Why, Paul, would you choose this? And of course, the Holy Spirit being inspiring him, but using these, because only through the use of these four terms could he even begin to explain to us the immeasurable power. Did you note what he said? It wasn't just immeasurable power, it was immeasurable great power. It expands the wording and terminology of the passage, not just beyond our understanding, but how do you add a word like great to immeasurable? Well, this was intriguing my thinking more and more as I studied this verse, thinking, well, Paul, what are you working on here? You know, you got immeasurable, and you got great, and you got dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. Explosive power of God. When we look at dynamis, it is the ability to accomplish. The cognate verb means I am able. Force, literally or figuratively, specially miraculous in power. You know, in the gospel, sometimes it's not translated with the word power, it's translated with the word miracle. And you look at this word dynamis that we get our word dynamite from, you see, it's more than just the fact that it explodes and make a big noise and does what you want to accomplish, but it is sufficient. You see, the power of God, the immeasurable power of God, our great power, means that He can do it. I've heard people say things like, well, how can God forgive me of this? He can do it. What is this? No matter what this is that is obstructing our ability to come closer to Him because we have convinced ourselves that God can't deal with it, He can deal with it. He has the dynamis. The ability to succeed. The second word is kratos. The power that rules, has dominion, especially over rational beings, in verse 19. The power to have dominion over. Not just some dominion, not just kind of dominion, not just a little dominion, but immeasurable dominion. Our third word is ishikos, inherent strength or might. It has more to do with potential, intrinsic might, whether active or not. Strength, might is translated most of the time. The potential to accomplish all that He has planned. Not in the sense that maybe, but that He possesses it. In that way. And finally, we got energia, where we get our word energy from. Power to work. Not mere potential power, but active power. An activity power. Immeasurable activity. Oh, let's come back to our verse now. I put the words in there for you. And His immeasurable great dynamis, power, explosive power. For us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength. You see, where our words don't do it, it wouldn't make a lot of sense to write this power, 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 power. Instead, He's trying very desperately to get our minds to wrap around the magnitude of what God has accomplished. How does He do this? Because it's immeasurable. How do I wrap my mind around it? Man could not, cannot understand the power of God until God illustrates the power. Until God interprets the immeasurableness of it. Until God brings us the next step down the road where we can understand a little bit in our finite mind of how magnificent and unbelievable and unmeasurable this power actually is. The word dynamis is used in Romans 1, 16 through 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Just like Mount Rushmore. You see, the gospel is a power that when it explodes within the human heart, it can chip away all the sin. It can remove it. It can move it out of this way. It can expose beneath it what the artist is going to do. Then the drillers would hang from the rock face and they would drill little round holes to a certain depth measured on the ground. There's no way the drillers could see how deep to go. They just had a measurement. They drilled the holes in honeycombs around Mount Rushmore. And then they rappelled down with chisels and chiseled till they reached the bottom of the hole. And if the measurements were correct from the ground, you end up with the faces. an amazing process. Do we not appreciate that that is what God does with the gospel? It explodes away all that sin, exposing beneath it what the artist is going to mold. And then the words of the truth chip at it and work at it and mold it into His likeness until all that can be seen is Jesus the Christ and His power. Finally, Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 10, notice the two other words in the same verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The might of God. The power of God. The ikachos, the kratos. The ability that He has. We know this passage, don't we? Because right after this it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can extinguish all these flying darts of the evil one. What is going to enable us? It is the immeasurable power of God. How does Paul help us then understand these three words of power? How does he get us to wrap our mind around the power of God? How did God do it? And he explains that for us in verse 20 where he says, which he exerted, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. What is the example of this power, this immeasurable power, this explosive power, this might that he exerts? It is all channeled into one event. You know, oftentimes when we look at this event, we see the power in our mind's eye about the death and the burial and the resurrection. I mean, we understand that. But do you recognize what Paul says? It's more than that. He went and sat at the right hand of God. What kind of power is involved? Not only to raise Him from the dead, but to be able to seat Him next to the Creator in the heavenly realm. In Mark 16, 19 it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was taken up into the heavens and He sat at the right hand of God. We don't just have a Savior who died for us. We don't just have a Savior who was buried for us. We don't just have a Savior that was raised by the power of God to life for us. We have a Savior that went and sat down at the right hand of God. Of God, and then we have a fourth word of power told us by God. Far above all rule and authority, energy, exastius, and power, dunamis. Seated at the right hand of God with power. In the Scriptures, it's translated with the word authority. But it is the word power. Power upon power upon power before the right hand of God. Where no dominion, no authority on earth can possibly reach Him. This is the example and the only explanation we have of the term immeasurable power of God. And every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. A power that transcends earth. A power that transcends sin. A power that transcends all authority. Satan's authority, man's authority, or anyone else's authority. As he sits at the right hand of God. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, power, energy over all things, all authority in heaven and on earth, it's mine. I possess it. I possess the immeasurable power of God to wield my authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Power upon power, upon authority, upon might. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over ever power and authority. It's curious, if you're interested in Greek at all, the word authority here is not power. It's a different Greek term. It is manly authority, limited authority. The other is the power of all authority. Notice he uses the word energy here, but it's a different kind of energy with this connected to this word authority here. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ through the gospel. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the energy of God, power of God, who raised him from the dead. You notice how Jesus and how Paul talk of this power. What power is he using that is going to save me? It's the same power that raised him from the dead. The same amount of power is needed to raise me that raised him. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that if he's raised, we can be raised. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that were against us. And that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, again, not the word power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How immeasurable is God's power, his might, his authority. It is proofed by the death and the burial and the resurrection, the setting down at the right hand of God Almighty. You know, we get a little vision of that. The only one we have, really, it's Stephen, right? In the book of Acts. And after he gives this wonderful speech to the Jews that would not hear him, they stone him to death. And as he is being stoned, he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus, not sitting at the right hand of God, but standing while he dies. And the scripture says his face shone like an angel. 1 Peter 3:21 through 22. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, power and power and power in submission to him. Authorities and powers in submission to him. All authority in heaven on earth. All power. It's the only set of verses that contain all four words in context. Oh, they appear multiple times throughout the writings, but nowhere else do they appear all together about one person. It is our Lord and Savior who sits at the right hand of God. And we come to him through the power of the gospel, the dynamite that blows away the horrificness of sin. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know what he's saying here in this prayer that we started out with? that he wants our hearts to be enlightened with power from God, that he is capable, he is able, no matter what it is, he is capable and able of overcoming it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is capable of washing away sins through that gospel. He is able to sustain us to the point of eternity through the immeasurable grace, the immeasurable love, the immeasurable power, the immeasurable authority, all words for power in the language that the Bible was written in. And he did it all for us, the church. This also teaches us here in verse 22 and 23 that he is the head over the church. Not multiple churches, the church. And that it is his body. What does the church look like? It is his body. He is its head. And he has the power. The power to sustain it, to secure it, which is what Paul started with, to enlighten our heart with a hope to receive an inheritance in Jesus that cannot fade away, sustained by the power of God. And all of it hinges on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel which we come to when we confess him as our Lord, when we are immersed in the waters of baptism like his death and his burial, when we are resurrected, and when we die or he comes, we go to him as he went and sat at the right hand of God. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we won't sit at the right hand of God. In fact, when that day comes, he will hand it back to God, who will be the all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. And God will be what he always has been. The authority, the power, the creator. If you have a need this morning, we offer the invitation for that need while we stand, while we sing.